Well, welcome to everybody that's joining us online, and the red light's on back there, so I hope we're beaming into where you are, and to a lot of our folks that are camping this weekend. I know you've got it tuned, turned on, and greetings and welcome. We'll see you next Sunday in person, I hope. Our first ministry was in Okeechobee, Florida. It was a church plant. It wasn't something that we set out to do, but it just kind of grew out of the natural flow of life because I was down there in Okeechobee working as an engineer on a very large international shortwave radio station. And I was enjoying that. And I did not expect to become pastor of a small group of people, but nevertheless, 2 years after we moved to Okeechobee, God had opened the door, and I found myself pastoring a church plant that met in an office complex, and it had about 30 to 40 people. We were pretty much filling that area up. Now, I must admit that that work had its up and downs. There were sometimes we're really excited about what God was doing, and other times it was very discouraging because people would come and go and so on. But somewhere early in that church plant, we decided we were going to really step out by faith and we were going to show a really good Christian film on New Year's Eve. So we went and found this great, I know some of you are not going to understand this, 16 millimeter, you know, that was even before VHS and all this other stuff today. So when you had a 16 millimeter film and you had a projector, a 16 millimeter projector that would project that, it was like, wow, we have top line media presentation. Well, we were really excited about that movie, and I don't even remember what it was anymore. But it was Christ-centered and biblical, and we were just really looking forward to showing it to the people in our community. So we promoted that movie. We pushed it. We invited absolutely everybody we came across to come see that movie. I don't know what we'd have done if they'd all showed up, because we'd have had them outside in the parking lot. We may have had to change how we were actually doing the projection. And the exciting thing was a lot of the people said, yeah, we're going to come. So we're inviting people, and they said, we're going to come. And so we got so excited. We had really high expectations. We decided we wanted to have something to eat, and the only thing that really came to mind was donuts. So we went out and we purchased 8 dozen donuts. We were expecting a lot of people. I calculated that later. That was something like 40,000 calories. What an amazing sugar high. So anyway, everything was all ready, and there we were on New Year's Eve, and we opened the door, had the projector set up and ready to go, and we waited. And we waited. And we waited. And I have to tell you that our expectations were dashed. Ultimately, everybody who came, now think about this, everybody who came went home with a dozen donuts. So we only had 5 or 6 people actually show up. Have you ever had your expectations dashed? You were anticipating one thing and then it just didn't happen? Now here's the question. Have your expectations been dashed in the area of the Holy Spirit? What were you expecting when the Holy Spirit moved into your life? What kind of power will you have if you live under the control of the Holy Spirit? Well, listen to some of these passages. We're just going to project them and look at them here. Luke chapter 4. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues and everyone praised him. Look at what God was doing, or the Holy Spirit was doing through Jesus. And then a little bit later, it says that all the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits, and they come out." And then into John, a large crowd followed him. And there are people there from all over Judea, Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon who had come to hear him, and he healed all their diseases. Now, that's an expression of power. He's laying hands on people, and they're being healed. And those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Boy, wouldn't you want to be there on a day like that? And then Luke 9, when Jesus had called the 12 together, that's his disciples, he gave them power and authority to drive out the demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Would you like to be able to get up in the morning and go out with that kind of power? And everybody that's hurting in your world, you just start touching them and they're healed, and they're healed, and they're healed. An amazing display of power. And then Jesus, of course, in Acts chapter 1, he says, now, after the resurrection, don't leave Jerusalem. I want you to stay here, but I want you to wait for the gift that my Father is going to send to you, and you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then it says, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. When the Holy Spirit comes with us, comes upon us with power, what should happen? What should evidence itself in our lives? And I believe one of the greatest misunderstandings about the Holy Spirit today is that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can accomplish all kinds of profound, miraculous, and amazing things that will make people sit up and take note. You know, I think it's no wonder that many Christians are depressed and disillusioned over this whole matter of the Holy Spirit, what He's supposed to do in our lives. Some of them, I think, have, and I've talked to them, they're even angry with God. Because, why, the Holy Spirit's supposed to be living in me as a Christian. How come I don't have all the power to do what everybody seemed to be doing in the Scripture? We're told, look at the book of Acts. Look at what they did. Look at the power of God when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues. Many were saved and many miracles were done. I mean, it's hard to miss it when you're reading Acts that they were doing some really profound things from the time the Holy Spirit came on them and following. So have you ever felt really helpless and discouraged when you looked at your life or others and concluded that if you're living under the power of the Holy Spirit, boy, something must really be wrong? Because you just don't have those evidences in your life at all. You know, there are whole movements today that try to work you up in a tizzy so that you can say, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and look at the power. And so you have bizarre things sometimes going on. In their version, many times they promise you success, that you're going to be at the top of the heap, that everything's going to be yours. And you might have wealth and success because the Holy Spirit's given it to you. And then a lot of times, those who have such abilities seem to swagger and point at themselves and strut as though they're really something. You know, when we read about the spiritual gifts even, we tend to gravitate toward the showy stuff, don't we? The power gifts. And we want something that will make us special. Something that will make us stand out. And that's what a lot of folks are looking for. But I want you to know there's a grave danger in going that way because of our sin nature. We've really fallen into a fleshly, worldly way of thinking. It's a trap, if you will. And here's a guy standing there, and he says, "I want the power and the glory and the honor." And that certainly is the way a lot of Christians think, and a lot of people think. The people of this world are always looking for a power source. And so that's why over the years they've bowed down to idols, which are really representatives of gods. And they're saying, "Oh God," represented in this idol, make me rich, make me successful, be pleased with me, bless my way, and make me richer and successful. And usually they do this throughout history by worshiping idols and something that was so anathema to God. So they wanted to stand out, to stick out in a crowd of humanity. And so they would bow down to idols. And they expected those idols to empower them and to bless them and to help them to defeat their enemies and enlarge their wealth and so on and so on. You know, sometimes we Christians have done exactly the same thing. We've come to the Holy Spirit and we've said, "Okay, I expect you to make me rich. I expect you to make me blessed. I expect you to make me strong." And on and on and on. But rather than a pagan God, we have the Christian God, and we try to take care of the same way. So we make the benefit of connecting with God's Holy Spirit us. We have the power. We do profound, unusual things. The emphasis is on us. And it just can't be. You know, there's a guy in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, and you can go to Acts chapter 8. Meet Simon of Samaria. Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, and then also 17 through 23. I'd just like to read this to you this morning. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. So here's a bigwig. Here's a guy that in some way, maybe he was in touch with the demonic world, but he was doing things to make people follow him, to consider him great. Now, the Apostle Philip in those next verses are preaching, and many got saved. And then Peter and John, come to town. And in verse 17 it says, "Then Peter and John placed their hands on them." That would be the Samaritan people who are now believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. "And they received the Holy Spirit." Now, just a note there. When the Jews believed, God sent the Holy Spirit, and there's the tongues of fire. They spoke in tongues. It was obvious that God's Holy Spirit had entered them at that point. Well, when they go up to Samaria, when those people believed, God wanted to do something very similar so they'd understand that he's not doing two things, a Samaritan thing and a Jewish thing, but the Samaritan and the Jews are going to become one. And so that's what he was doing. And they received the Holy Spirit, and obviously something is going on in their lives to demonstrate some sort of power, because in verse 18, "When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands..." So whatever that was, people knew that because the apostles, Peter and John, had laid their hands on these Samaritan people, they had received the Holy Spirit. He now offers them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that anyone and everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." See, he wanted to go from being a a pagan bigwig to a Christian bigwig. That's what he wanted. He wanted to continue being honored in people's eyes. Look at what Peter says. He says in verse 20, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness." Were preachers blunt back in that day? They sure were. "Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." And we go, "Simon, how could you?" But so many times we as Christians, we want the same thing. We want to be Christian bigwigs. We want the things that the Holy Spirit can give us. And it's usually the things of this world, wealth and blessing and prosperity and so on. But, you know, that's just totally ungodly thinking, because the Holy Spirit was never sent to elevate us. The Holy Spirit was sent to elevate Jesus. And so anytime the Holy Spirit is around, as Jesus said in John 16:14, he, that is the Holy Spirit, will bring glory to me. And the Holy Spirit never goes, "Oh, look at me. I am so wonderful and I am so special and I am God." The arrow never points to the Holy Spirit. It's always the Holy Spirit saying, "Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Look at what he's done. Look at how he loves you. Look at what he accomplished on the cross." The Holy Spirit is always pointing at him and saying, "Glorify Jesus. Glorify Jesus." And he's doing exactly what Jesus said. He will bring glory to me. So whatever happens when the Holy Spirit comes on our lives, he must not glorify us, but Jesus. Not us, but Jesus. And by the way, Jesus doesn't share his glory with anybody. He doesn't. Well, you ask the question then, well then, how come the people in the early church got to have all that showy power? How come they were the ones that got to speak in tongues? How come when their preachers preached, thousands got saved? Well, I'm going to put two passages up here, but I think it's just the second one I want. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and the first four verses there. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1, 2, 3, 4. The writer of Hebrews says, "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we don't drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding," now he's talking about Old Testament, the messages that came through the prophets in the Old Testament. "For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received the just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation, something that was done by Jesus, the Son of God?" And then this next couple of sentences is just profound in what it tells us. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say, "This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." Now, I want you to realize what we've just been told in that passage. God gave the showy gifts, the miracles, the speaking in tongues, because they were signs that would authenticate his message. So here comes this guy, Jesus. He looks like a man. He talks like a man. And he starts making some incredible claims. "I'm God. God is my Father." And now, if you started through your community saying that, you know what? A whole bunch of us would be really concerned, and we'd probably go get the men with the white coats, and we'd have to just lock you up somewhere so you didn't hurt yourself. Because none of us could make that statement and have it be true. But let's suppose now we have Jesus, and as he's living and going through life, he sees a sick leper over here. He touches him. Leprosy's gone. And then, you know, all the multiplying of the bread, the walking on the water, casting out of demons. Pretty soon you're going to be going, whoa, this guy has to be true. Because he can do all these miracles, and the miracles were demonstrating, were authenticating what he was saying about himself. And so it was very important that Jesus be able to do that. And then the apostles come along, and they did miracles, and they had some of the showy gifts so that people would realize they're connected to Jesus. And so, again, the message is being authenticated. It was confirmed to us by those who heard him. It's that first generation, the people that heard him, that have to prove now, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, that this message is actually from God himself. And so God testified to it by signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's what he did. Now, you might ask the question, don't we need the same confirmation today? Man, don't you think people come to Jesus if you could walk up to a gravesite or a funeral and raise that person back to life? Wouldn't people go, oh, wow, this Christian message is so true? Well, we really don't need that because God has already given us the Scripture. We have all that confirming evidence of that first generation. And he just wants us to say, I believe you guys when you wrote that, when the Holy Spirit wrote it, and make it a matter of faith. Blessed are those that haven't seen but still believe. And so the Holy Spirit, we don't need the same kind of confirmation today because we have it in the Scriptures already. But don't get me wrong. Don't miss my point here. I believe that when the Holy Spirit is flowing through my life, amazing and wonderful and powerful things happen. It's amazing. But it's not going to be the showy things that make me look good. It's going to be the really cool things that make Jesus look good. Okay? And let me show you some of those. So I want you again, just take your Bible and go to Acts. And I want to show you some of the examples where, oh, the Holy Spirit was demonstrating so much power in their lives. And yet, we often read these chapters and we just yawn. It's sad. I'm going to read the scripture before I put the PowerPoint up there because I want you to think about this from the back door and not the front door. Acts chapter 2, verse 45. Let me start there. Verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. And then verse 34. In chapter 4, there were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands and houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as they had the need. Now let me explain the verses, because the whole Jesus movement in the 60s and 70s went kind of awry on this. This is not talking about communal living. Everybody wasn't taking their money, putting it in you know, one big jar, and then as people needed it, they would take it out. That's not what's going on here. Everybody maintained their private ownership and property and whatnot, but then as there were needs, and so I'm a church member, and I notice that somebody in my church has a financial need. So I might reach into my bank account, pull some money out, and give it to them. Or it might be that I have a piece of property, and the need is great, so I sell that property, and I would bring the proceeds from that back to the apostles, and they would give it to the people that were in need. So that's the process of what's going on. Now, what sort of power is in that? Let me show you. Power from the Holy Spirit. He helps us to cheerfully give. Now, let me tell you something. The natural man will not give up his money unless it benefits him in some way. You know, we have rich people in our country that just have millions and millions and millions and billions of dollars, and all of a sudden they make this huge donation to something. And, you know, you always find out about it because they want you to find out about it. They want you to go, oh, what an amazing amount of money. So some unbelievers do give money, but it's usually for a personal or a selfish way. They want to make a name for themselves. But you know, it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to put a desire in a man's heart to share with others and with God's work on earth without anybody knowing about it. You know, that is something that the Holy Spirit does. And so the church is doing a project, or there's something on the mission field that we really need to support, and people just come and say, God put it on my heart to give this. Now that is the Holy Spirit work, because we don't by nature just separate with our money. Holy Spirit helps a person cheerfully give to the work of the Lord. He helps him smile when he puts a large gift in the service of the Lord. I like 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compassion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And the Holy Spirit's the one that helps us be that cheerful giver. He changes our heart. That takes a lot of power, doesn't it? That's an amazing power. He changes my heart so I can say, "Wahey! I get to give away some of my own stuff for somebody else." That's Holy Spirit power. Let's look at another one. This is in Acts chapter 4, so we're still all right here in the beginning. The Holy Spirit helps people do the right thing, even if they're going to get in trouble for it, because it's the right thing to do. So I'm going to do it because it's the right thing, but I'm going to get in a lot of trouble because others don't want me to do it. So here we have in Acts 4 and verse 2, these are the Jewish folks and Jewish leadership. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Now, they had just put Jesus to death, and now the disciples were running around saying, "He's back alive, he's alive, he's alive." And they didn't like that very much. Verse 3 says, "They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day." So their intent is not good. He put those preachers, those apostles, in jail. And then, verse 18, "Then they called them in, and they had had a big discussion before this. They commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." Shut up. Don't say anything about Jesus. Stop telling the people he's come back to life. Stop saying that we're the ones that killed him. Stop doing that. And if you don't, you're going to be in really big trouble. And so we get down into verse 29 there in chapter 4. And they've gone to prayer. Oh, we need prayer meetings to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. "Now, Lord, consider their threats." That's a pretty good prayer. Lord, you hear what they're saying? "Lord, consider their threats." And then look at this. "Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." Lord, they just told us they're going to beat us up and mess with us if we preach. So give us the boldness to do that. Verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what did they do? They kept right on preaching and teaching the Word of God boldly. You see what's happening? Peter, you guys keep preaching and we're going to arrest you and we're going to whip you and we're going to cause you pain. And you know, at that point, the natural man would shut up and sit down. I don't want to get in trouble. I don't want my back beat with a whip. I don't want to be spending more nights in jail. So the natural man would sit down, back up, go away, because he's done. The threat is effective. But these guys were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gave them the power to step up and say, all right, we're going to keep right on preaching. And we're going to do it boldly. And we're going to talk about a resurrected Jesus. That's all the Holy Spirit. Isn't that great power? Not showy power, but that's real power, folks. That's what God wants to do inside of us. I think another illustration of that would be chapter 6 and 7 in Acts, where Stephen is stoned. I mean, if you knew people were going to start picking up stones and throwing them at you because they didn't like what you said, do you think you'd shut up? Or you think the Holy Spirit would empower you to keep right on talking and then deal with the stones? See, that's being filled with the Spirit. Hey, here's another one. In chapter 10, Acts chapter 10, and we'll be ending up in verses 34 and 35. But I'll just put it up. He helps us change our wrong thinking. Now, Peter, before chapter 10, thought Christianity was a Jewish thing. And that God's going to work with the Jews, and he's going to save the Jews. But there's some Gentiles that God's been working in their hearts. And one of them in chapter 10 there in Acts is Cornelius. And God's been working in his heart, and he's a believer. At least up to the point where he knows. He's a godly man, at least up to the point he knows. And God's going to use Cornelius to show Peter, teach him a lesson. And so God makes it very clear, Peter, I want you to go talk to Cornelius, and I want you to offer him the same thing that you're offering the Jews. Now, you have to understand, Peter's a Jewish fella. God was a Jewish God. Worship was Jewish. The Gentiles were pigs. They were on the outside. There was nothing good about them. And so God takes Peter through this vision of the sheet coming down and unclean animals in it. And he says, don't call anything God created unclean. And so we get down to verse 34, and this is kind of the end of the story, and Paul's telling what happened, or Peter. Peter began to speak. He said, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. The day before this experience, Peter would have not agreed with that. In his mind, it was Jew, and not Gentile. But look at what the Holy Spirit did. The Holy Spirit came on his heart and life, and Peter changed his mind. You ever been facing something and God had to change your mind? Now, I'd say that is power. That is an amazing power that comes from the Holy Spirit. To take our muddled thinking, give us a willingness to rethink and to change the way we're thinking. And it could be in our marriage or in our actions and in our character, whatever. See, the natural man will not change his mind. It's this is the way it is. This is what I believe. Don't tell me something different. He will stubbornly hold on to what he thinks and believes, even though it's foolish. But boy, when God begins through his Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and minds, he changes us so we think right. That's power from the Holy Spirit. Let me show you one more. He helps us sing when we're in pain. This is Acts 16. We're familiar with this. Verse 22 says, "The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten." Okay, so after they had been severely flogged, so what they'd probably done was tie them to a post. They had taken off a good amount of their clothing, and then they just started the whips. That has to hurt, don't you think? The wounds, the scars, the sting of it all. Ouch, ouch. And so they were severely flogged. It doesn't say they were just flogged. They were severely flogged. And then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And in verse 24, upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Can you imagine sitting there in the prison and your feet, you can't move, and your back hurts and your legs hurt, and the whip, you can still feel every torture of that thing. And there you are. You know what we're going to do? The natural man, he's going to complain. I didn't get a fair hearing. That wasn't nice. What's the matter with them? Why would God let something like this happen? Some might say. And so there'd be a lot of complaining. There'd be bitterness. There'd be people upset that God had not taken care of them, but allowed them to go through this. But it says in verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. You know, they couldn't sleep. I mean, the pain was so bad they couldn't sleep. And so it was either I'm going to complain or I'm going to sing. And Paul and Silas said, hey, let's sing. So can you hear Paul singing? Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. Or a little later in that, your compassions, they fail not. Can you hear him singing that? Can you hear that voice ringing out, because they put him in the center, so he's bothering everybody now with his singing. Folks, the Holy Spirit helps people in pain sing. That's what he does. He helps them to be happy in the sufferings because they're trusting the Lord Jesus to walk them through it. Natural man's going to cry and curse and complain and become bitter, but God's people filled with his Holy Spirit, that's not going to happen. I worship you, Almighty God. There's none like you. And that's what he's singing. Aren't these amazing things that God helped his kids to do through the power of the Holy Spirit? I think it's just astounding. You know, I've been a Christian for a long time. I got saved at 7, and that was a long time ago. Still remember the day like it was yesterday. I've struggled with this area. God, I'm your servant. I work in the church doing what you called me to do. Why haven't I seen more people saved? Why don't I see more people growing and responding? Why didn't you ever give me a big ministry or a big church? And you can come to blows with God on something like that after a while. And then I began to realize, I'm a slow learner, so God has to take it slow. And he did. And I've learned at least two things. Let me show you what they are. The Holy Spirit works slow as fruit growing. You know, yes, there are showy things, there are powerful things that happen when the Holy Spirit works in you. But a lot of it is just slow. He's growing fruit. It's day by day kind of stuff. He's teaching you character and so on. It's like watching grass grow. Now, in the summertime, you come over to my house, my grass, you can see it grow. Because that's why I have to mow it like every 5 or 6 days. I never tried that, but I'm sure you could see it if you got down there on its level. But that's what the Holy Spirit does. He just works slow. you can count on him to do that. And it's not showy things, but little by little, he's going to be working and making fruit in your life. The second thing he's taught me is he often does his work in the shadow behind us. So as I'm going through life and I'm working on this and this and this, when I pass, as I move forward, God's Holy Spirit's working behind me. And I don't always know what that is. I don't know whose lives I've blessed or what kind of an impact I've made, but it's there. And he's at work because I'm letting him use my life. Let me tell you a little story about G. Campbell Morgan. He was an amazing preacher of quite a few years back. But on the 10th anniversary of his ministry at London's Westminster Chapel, G. Campbell Morgan astounded his congregation by telling them that he considered himself a failure. Now you have to keep in mind, thousands and thousands and thousands of people had heard him preach, and God had done some amazing things. He says, according to his Mark Boyd Jones, his biography, "During those 10 years, I have known more visions fading into mirages, of purposes failing of fulfillment, of things of strength crumbling away in weakness than ever before in my life." He is just downright discouraged. You really what? You don't think preachers get discouraged sometimes? Yet his biographer says, "Yet he had rescued his church from almost certain failure and had made it a focal point for evangelical Bible study throughout the whole English-speaking world." He says, "I want to make another point about him as a preacher. We were all agreed that he was God's gift to his church. He was the right man for that day and hour. He surely was the supreme illustration of the fact that God always gives his gifts at the right time. And when did he come upon that scene? When did he come into that church? It was immediately after those wonderful campaigns of D.L. Moody and Sankey in the British Isles. There had been those great visitations of the Spirit during Moody and Sankey's work. Men and women had been converted by the thousands. And then this great evangelistic movement had come into the whole life of the church. And what was needed at that point, after all those people got saved, was they needed someone who could teach those converts, get them established in the Scripture. And so he says, a man came from God whose name was George Campbell Morgan. And he came at the critical moment at just the right time when all those spiritual emotions and experiences needed to be harnessed and deepened and fostered. The evangelists had done their work. It was time for a teacher. And God had sent him." Amazing. He couldn't see what was going on, but boy, you stood back a little bit. You could see why God had brought G. Campbell Morgan to that church and what he was doing in his day and his generation. Sometimes that's the way God works. And so we allow him to do his work, slow, but most certain, and then in the shadows behind us. And I think that at the judgment seat of Christ, these are the things he points out to us. You know, you let my Holy Spirit work in you and you didn't see much, but let me show you what I was doing behind the scenes. And I think that's where the blessings will so much come. You know, I used to think that without the control of the Holy Spirit, it was like being in a radio station with no power. I described that to you last week or sometimes earlier, that everything would just stop because all the electricity was unavailable. And we'd look around and there was nothing we could really do because we didn't have electricity. But, you know, I don't think that's it at all. I think that without the Holy Spirit, it's more like an office or a radio station that's just brimming with activity, but nothing really of consequence or value is being produced. It's like Martha there in Luke 10. You know, Mary and Martha. Martha's in the kitchen and she's everything. She's going crazy. She's busy. But where was the Spirit of Jesus and maybe the Holy Spirit really working? It was in Mary, who was just sitting at his feet listening. And he said, Mary, you've chosen the better thing, and I'm not going to take it away from you. It's not always obvious when the Holy Spirit is active in our lives. There's one illustration, or one time I went to I had a fellow in the church, and we were in West Virginia, that worked for the power company there in northern West Virginia. He said, I'd like to show you where I work. Well, you know my background, electronics. I thought, this might be fun. I always thought that a power station would be lots of activity, things going on, and you could just see all this stuff. And I got out to the power station, and I walked in with him, and we're wearing hard hats. And he says, here's the main floor. Now, what they were doing is they were burning coal, producing heat, running generators off of that, and that was being turned into electricity. And I got into this place, and I'm looking around. There's nothing happening. I can feel a hum. And I think the floor's vibrated just a little bit. But there, it seemed like there was nothing going on. And then he took me over. We're looking out a window. He said, see those lines up there? And I forget how many there were, three or four maybe. He said, those are the transmission lines. Everything we're doing is going onto those lines. And I ended up really shocked that day. Here is a major power plant that is keeping all kinds of things going in West Virginia, up in the area I live, and it looks like there's nothing happening. I can't see those electrons running through the wires. I can't see the generators turning. I can feel them, but not what I expected. And that's kind of like the Holy Spirit. The power is there. Things are happening. It's just not always visible. And so he does his work, and he does it so very well. So it becomes a matter of faith. I turn my life over to the control of the Holy Spirit. He does in and through me what he wants. And sometimes I might not be aware of it. Sometimes I am aware of it, but not always. Today would be a really good day to say, Lord Jesus, I want to be your humble servant. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Use me in any way you want. And we keep coming back to this song, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. And folks, that's what it's all about. Just God quietly doing his work in and through us, changing our lives, but making a difference in our world as we live. You want that? Spirit of the Living God, pray. Fall fresh on me. Let's stand and pray together, shall we? Then we're going to sing that too. So, Father, here we are. We don't want to bring honor and glory to ourselves. We want to bring it to Jesus. We want our lives to be illuminated signs that are pointing at him. And we're saying, Jesus, you be honored, you be glorified. Whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do in my life that makes me different and changes me to honor him, that's what I want. So, Father, we marvel at what you're able to do in people's lives. They were willing to give up hard-earned money to give it to others. They're willing to go out and preach, even if they're going to get in trouble for it. They're willing to sing, even when they were hurting. And it's just amazing to see what your Holy Spirit can do in and through us, moment by moment, day by day. Father, we have to start at the cross. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we find forgiveness, where we connect with Jesus and with God and with the Holy Spirit. It's at the cross. And if there's somebody here who does not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, they need to be saved today. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and you can better believe those wages are going to be paid unless all of that sin is turned over and forgiven by the Lord Jesus. And that's what you offer, forgiveness through His name, forgiveness through His sacrifice. We become your children. We know for sure that we're going to enter your presence someday. And so, Father, that's the place to start. But then may we just welcome the Holy Spirit. We should not grieve Him. We should not quench Him. Just help us to welcome Him into our lives. And may we make this song our prayer even today. Thank you. In Jesus' name, we want this. Amen.